your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Since we are in school this morning, we got a quiz. So let's see how we do. All right, if you know the answer, you know, jump up and down or something like that. Okay, here's the first question. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? Anybody? Courtney? Wrong! 116 years, obviously. Okay, it was from 1337 to 1453, so nobody got that one right. Second question, which country makes Panama hats? Ecuador! All right, so you get to come up and see Mr. Ramos after church, all right, or after this morning service. All right, Ecuador, obviously, okay? From which animals do we get catgut? Right there. Sheep and horses, all right? So you get to come up and see Mr. Ramos, all right? Right afterwards. What is the camel's hair brush made of? Horse hair. No, squirrel's fur. Obviously. Come on, you guys are so off today. The Canary Islands in the Pacific, they're named after what animal? Dog is correct. All right, so you get to come up here as a dog. I mean, you guys are off this morning. Come on, a Canary Island? You know about that dog. All right, what was King George the VI's first name? What's that? Henry? Nope, it wasn't Henry. Right there. No, wasn't Edward. Way in the back, Thomas. What's that? King. Hey, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to him. Very good. Very good. All right. But it was Albert. Albert, because no future ruling king, a ruling by Queen Victoria, could be called Albert. So obviously he'd be called King George. I mean, King George. All right. So then here's the seventh question. What color is a purple finch? Right there. I'll give it to you. Distinctively crimson. All right, so she said scarlet, so we'll give it to you. Now, here's the last question. How long did the 30 Years' War last? Last question. I need a team. Courtney. 24 years. Come on, Courtney. It's so obvious. Right there. What? 30 years! It's so obvious! It was 30 years. I mean, why would they call it a 30 years war, right? So, 30 years war. All right, so all of you that answer those questions, come up to Mr. Ramos, and he'll come up with something. You know what I mean? Just something. It may just shake your hand, all right, or he'll sign your Bible. All right, so we'll have a good thing for you. I read about a cigar smoker. Uh-oh, come on now. I read about a cigar smoker that bought several hundred expensive cigars, and he had them insured against fire. Well, after he smoked them all, he filed a claim claiming that all his cigars were burned up by fire. Well, obviously, the insurance company, they said, forget it. You know, we're not going to do that. So he sued them. Well, the judge, he said, you know, the insurance company had agreed to insure the cigars against fire, so it was a legal responsibility of the insurance company. So they had to pay this man for the loss of his cigars because they were burned up by fire. Well, the company, you know, they didn't have a choice, but they came up with an idea. And then when the guy accepted the money, the company filed a lawsuit and had him arrested for arson. All right, so there's always a way around. All right, there's always a way around. So don't give up hope if you're in the middle of a lawsuit or you just got taken to court. There's a way around it. You just get enough money and Johnny Cochran is available. Fire, we're going to be talking about fire this morning. It was a few months ago, we had a teen activity. And it was the middle of winter and we wanted some warmth. We wanted some warmth. So the whole idea was around warmth, and God laid this message on my heart, and I've been working on it, and God laid it on my heart again, and so I'm hoping that it can be a blessing to you. Fire is an unusual commodity. It can be a blessing and a curse. Fire can cause much destruction, but fire also can be good. Michael Parfit, in the I'm sure you know about him, in the National Geographic, he wrote that a fire, a ponderosa forest, needs fire. Every 5 to 20 years, he says that a fire is good for it. If it doesn't happen, because this is what he explained, that a ponderosa forest will have dead wood and needles and cones that will pile up in thicker and thicker layers. And if that fire doesn't come through every 5 to 20 years, if it just lays there, then when a truly forest fire, a big forest fire comes through, the fire won't just run through the bottoms. It'll run to the crown of the trees, and then the whole forest is destroyed. And that's why fire can be a good thing. But fire also can be an evil thing. We know that. In the Bible, there's a few times that fire is mentioned. Let me just, as a way of introduction, give you a couple of those. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of..." Woo! Pillar of what? Fire. "To give them light to go by day and night." We see that God, with the example of fire, right, through the medium of fire, He gave provision. He gave provision to lead them. All right. Then we see in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. And the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." In Exodus 9:24, it goes on, "So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation." We see that God used fire here for punishment. Then in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." We see again the fire of God's punishment. Then in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." We see that God used fire for protection. All right, so here are some examples. Fire, as we said, is an interesting study in the Bible. Fire is interesting because, for instance, the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. We are told that the wickedness of these cities was so great and it had increased that it reached into heaven, and God announced that he was coming down to destroy the cities. And how did he destroy the cities? Do we know? Well, he destroyed it by fire. He came in the form of literal fire. Consider the case of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. When these two men offered strange fire before the Lord, fire came down from the presence of the Lord and devoured them. God's holiness was expressed in the form of a literal fire. On the other hand, we find instances like Elijah on Mount Carmel, when God expressed his delight in the form of fire. On Mount Carmel, God's holiness leaped forth in literal fire. Then we also, there we go. You guys see that spotlight? All right, just in case you're missing a point, I'll turn the spotlight on. All right, you guys see that? All right, there we go. All right, now I have a glow. All right, but we also see that on the day of Pentecost, all right, the day of Pentecost, there was tongues of fire that came down upon the men there that were gathered. Right? And so that was showing God's expression of His stamp of approval. So not only is fire something that's bad, it's something that's good. Right? In the Bible, the same thing happens. Fire can condemn or it can commend. Fire can purge. Right? Or fire can cause perishing. We see both in the Bible. I want to look at one verse, and we're going to see what this verse has to teach us about fire. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 54. I'm hoping that this fire can teach us some important lessons. Mark chapter 14 and verse 54. Let's read it together. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. I'll read that phrase again. Peter there is talking that he followed afar off. He sat with the servants and he warmed himself at the fire. What will this fire teach us? Well, let's pray and ask God that this fire can teach us some important lessons. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, as we gather around the Word of God, that you would empower the message. You would help us as young people to learn from the Bible. Lord, you have given us the Word of God to instruct us. I pray that we would heed its warnings. We would heed the instruction that it wants to give us. And that we change our ways when you tell us to. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for meeting with us this morning. Pray that decisions would be made that can be internal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a man that was standing on the bank of the Niagara River. And he saw a dead sheep that was being swept down by the current. An eagle came and landed upon that sheep. And the body sank down in the water for a little bit, but then it came to the surface again. And the eagle took its big talons and it wrapped it into the wool of that sheep because it wanted it. Now, the temperature was pretty cold, and the man on the bank was watching. And the eagle had locked its talons into the wool of this sheep. And on the Niagara River, we know that it's heading towards the Niagara Falls, and the man watched as the sheep was being led towards the falls. And I'm sure that the eagle was thinking in his mind, I am a great eagle. Don't you know what I am? I am one of the greatest beings. Don't you know that I'm a representation of freedom? Don't you know that I soar into the air? But he didn't know that because of the cold and because of the water, ice was developing between the talon and the wool. And it swooped down and it locked its talons into this wool. And as it was coming closer and closer to the falls, the man was thinking, come on, you've got to get away. And I'm sure the eagle was thinking, I am the great eagle. Don't you know what I am? And as it came to the edge of the falls, the eagle did try. And it spread its great wings. But its talons were stuck in that wool. And he watched as the eagle and the sheep both fell down the falls. The eagle thought that it could escape. The eagle thought that, oh, hey, don't you know, don't warn me. But it had been trapped already. And Peter here teaches us some very important lessons. I want to speak just for a few minutes about warming ourselves at the devil's fire. I want us to think about it. Here Peter is, the great Peter. He finds himself being warmed by the devil's fire. I hope that we can learn some lessons. Now, how in the world do we lead to this point in our lives? I want to talk about some steps leading to this decline, first of all. In verse 47, we see something. And one of them stood by, drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know that who was this man that did it? That was Peter. We know that Peter was the one that grabbed his sword in a fit of rage or in a fit of something. He grabbed his sword and he reached out, and we know that the name of the man was Malchus. And he cut off this man's ear. And he said, "I am going to protect you, Lord." But he had forgotten all that Jesus had told him. Jesus had said, "I must go and die on that cross." It was appointed by God. But Peter was leading towards that fire. He was starting to head towards that fire. And how do we see it happen in our lives? Well, Peter was acting in the flesh. He was acting in the flesh. And some of you sitting here, you're saying, "You know what? I will not be like Peter. I will not be found at that fire." Well, how come you continually act in the flesh? See, you find yourself acting in the flesh and going through your life, and it just seems that all of a sudden you're in a fit of rage. Or all of a sudden these thoughts just come in and you can't stop them. All of a sudden, as a young person, you are controlled by whatever your flesh tells you what to do. I tell you what, you will end up at the devil's fire. You will end up there. And you will find yourself warming yourself. You will find yourself gaining heat from that fire. And you'll say, "How did I end up here?" I tell you how you end up there. The first step is by acting in the flesh. We've got to learn to bring our flesh underneath. You sitting here, you say, "Well, you don't understand the situation. You don't understand the problems." You know what? I may not understand the problems. This Saturday, I was dealing with a man. I went out and I was going to visit at his house or visit the kids. They usually drop them off at grandma's, and grandma couldn't talk to me. He said, "You need to go out and see them." So I went out to see this man. He used to come here 20 years ago. He used to sit in the pews. And I started talking to him. And he said, "You don't understand all the problems that occurred in my life. You don't understand all this." And I said, "You know what? Here's this boy, and his boy's starting to get in trouble." And I started telling grandma this and this and this. And I said, "You know what? Don't at this time stop the boy from coming to church." I said, "All right, maybe you don't want him to come to our church, but at least send him to another church. Right now is not when he needs God out of his life." He said, "But you don't understand. You don't understand the problem." He said, "You know what? I had some problems in my life too, but I had to get over it. I'm not going to forsake God." But that's what some of you do. You use your flesh as an excuse, and you say, "Well, God just doesn't understand. I mean, my flesh is so strong." Yeah, He understands. He was flesh and dwelt among us. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And now I can go to my Heavenly Father, and I can say, "Christ, I need Your help. I know You understand temptation. I need Your power to overcome this." But you're not going to go to God. Say, "I'll do it on my own." Okay, Peter. Do it on your own. We act in our flesh. And you'll find yourself someday warming yourself at the devil's fire. Go ahead and act in the flesh. But we see something else in verse 54. In verse 54, he said, "And Peter followed him." How? Afar off. What some steps leading to the decline? Well, we're going to find ourselves at the devil's fire. Well, you're going to act in the flesh, then you're going to follow from afar. What's going to happen is you're going to say, "You know what? That Jesus, you know what's happening now with Jesus is when I associate with Jesus, they may tie me together and maybe I'll end up on a cross. Well, I don't want it. I don't want to have that pain. I don't want to suffer like that." So then you follow from afar, and all of a sudden you see yourself wrapped around Jesus' enemies. I tell you what, if you choose to follow from afar, the suffering that you think you're going to avoid is going to be much worse because you're going to be with Jesus' enemies. And some of you, you say, "You know, I'm just going to follow from afar. I'm not going to draw close to Jesus." You're going to find yourself at the devil's fire. You're going to find yourself there. And you're going to wonder, why in the world am I here at this fire? Why in the world am I denying Jesus? Why in the world am I at this place? Well, because you started acting in the flesh and you wouldn't let Jesus conquer it. And then you decided that you're not going to get too close to Jesus. You're not going to draw too close to Him. And some of you, that's where you're at. This morning, you won't get too close to Jesus. You're scared to get too close to Jesus because you may lose a friend. You're scared because then you're going to have to be completely right. You're scared because maybe Jesus will call you into His service and you say, "Boy, I don't want that. I'm going to follow from afar." What's going to happen? You're going to end up around Jesus' enemies. You're going to end up with that crowd, the enemies, and they're going to be taunting Jesus, and you're going to find yourself, you're kind of out of place. You don't fit there, but then you don't fit with those sold out for God. You're in your own world, aren't you? You have neither. You have nobody. You're lonely. You don't know what to do. You have nobody to turn to because you have forsaken the One who loves you. And these guys don't love you. This crowd doesn't love you. You find yourself alone. Peter found himself there at the fire. At some steps that lead to it. I read about a zookeeper that his job, part of his job was keeping the care of raccoons and other things, but he noticed a young lady that lived near him that had gotten a raccoon as a pet. Now, I don't know why they get a raccoon as a pet, but being a zookeeper, he knew a little bit about raccoons. And at about 24 months, he said, right about 24 months, raccoons go through a glandular change. I don't know all about it. And he says that something happens to the raccoon and they can just turn. They're unstable. And he said a 30-pound raccoon can act as like a 100-pound dog, the viciousness. So he thought, well, you know, I'll just be a friend to this young lady. So he went to the young lady and he said, "You know what, I just wanted to warn you about the raccoon. I'm a zookeeper. I know a little bit about animals." And he told her, and she looked at him and said, "You know, my little, you know, whatever his name was, you know, Josh. You know what I mean? I saw Josh out here. My little Joshy. All right, my little Joshy, my little raccoon. He'd never do that to me." And if it wasn't so serious, he'd almost have to chuckle because 3 months later, the young lady came out and she had bandages. Bandages from surgery because she had to go to a plastic surgeon because for some unknown reason, her little Joshy turned on her and clawed her face up. Now, the zookeeper was trying to tell her. And that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. I'm trying to tell you that acting in the flesh and following from afar is not what you want to do. It's not the choice you want. Because the other side is that there are some reactions that are going to happen. There's some things that are going to happen once you end up at the fire. What are some things that are going to happen? One, verse 68. "But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." What was he saying in verse 68? He was saying, "I don't know the guy you're talking about. I mean, I've never heard of him." Why? Because he was embarrassed to be associated with Jesus Christ. And when you find yourself at that fire, you're going to be embarrassed when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, all right, for our guys, you know, for my youth group," when they come up to you and say, "Hey, don't you go to Fairhaven?" "Oh, what are you talking about?" Maybe it's Bethel or wherever you may be. They come up and say, don't you go to Bethel? You're like, what are you talking about? You don't know. And so what are you going to do? You're embarrassed because you've got an association tied to you. You're embarrassed about it. And some of you sitting here, you're embarrassed when somebody comes up and says, aren't you a Christian? You're embarrassed about it. And you don't think anything of it. You walk into town, and you know what? You have a wardrobe for when you're in school, and you have a wardrobe for when you're going into town, because you don't want them to think you're a Christian. You know what? You're at the devil's fire. You're right there warming yourself up. And you think here at the church, whether it's your pastor, or youth pastor, or maybe a teacher, or maybe your mom and dad, you think nobody knows. Everybody knows. There you are at the fire warming yourself up, and you think nobody knows. Hey, they know that you're supposed to be a Christian. You're going to find yourself having that reaction, stiff-arming, saying, oh no, I can't have that stigma of being a Christian. I mean, I just want to be a little bit into the world. You're going to find yourself embarrassed at being associated with Jesus Christ. But then something else happens. In verse 71, it says, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. What did he start doing now? He begins to curse and swear. And I don't know, you can get into all kinds of reading on it. You can read all kinds of authors, and whether he officially cussed as we would know it today, I don't know. Or whether most people say that he talked in the language of those around him. All right, we can get into big discussion, but the Bible does say he began to curse and swear, and then afterwards they say, oh, yeah, obviously now. No, there's no way. Now, what was he doing? He was accepting the worldly behavior. That's simply what he did. He accepted the worldly behavior. And I can tell you this. When I see you, and I know some of my teenagers, I can see some in the college, and some of you coming in, hey, you know what? It's very obvious that you are right near the devil's fire because you love the worldly behavior. Because when you walk like the world. When you talk like the world. Well, you know what? You're right there at the fire. You're right there at the fire. Now, you may say, you know what? I'm not there. But you know what? Your speech betrayeth you. Speech betrayeth you. Some of you sitting here this morning, you don't think you're that bad. Just like Peter didn't think he was that bad. Peter thought, hey, I'm okay. I mean, I'm one of Christ's disciples. But he started acting in the flesh. He started saying, you know what? I'm not going to be too close to Jesus. And then when people came by and said, hey, you're one of Christ, all of a sudden he was kind of embarrassed. So he started taking on their behavior. And taking on their behavior. And that's that made them see that maybe he's not one of his. And maybe this morning, that's your problem. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know what? I just don't like being one of Christ's disciples. Or maybe you're sitting here and you say, I am one. But all the things I'm listing out, you're doing. I tell you what, you're at his fire. And you're going to end up denying Christ. And you're going to end up looking over, and you're going to see Christ's eyes upon you. And you're going to all of a sudden remember, somebody told you. Somebody warned you that you'd betray him someday. And you're going to see and feel Christ's eyes upon you. And you're going to look down and you're going to find yourself crying, saying, why, God? Why did I do this? When you could stop it right now. You could stop right now and you could say, you know, Lord, I have been acting in the flesh and I need your power to overcome. Lord, I have been in my devotional life. I've been stiff-arming you. I just kind of go through the motions. I'm not trying to get close to you anymore. It's just become a textbook. I don't care about the things of God anymore. You can come back from that stage. You can come running back to the Savior. Maybe you're as far gone that you say, yeah, when I'm in the world, I get embarrassed. I get tired of them calling me, oh, Christian boy. Or maybe you started to adapt some of your behavior to the world's. See, the outcome is not good. To sit there and to hear the rooster crow and to see Christ's eyes upon you, because He sees everything. You're not tricking the Savior. You're not tricking the one who died for you. And He's turning, looking at you, saying, oh, come on. Can't you be stronger than that? Can't you be stronger? Sitting with my enemies? Forsaking me and going to the enemies? It's lonely. You're not gonna like it. And it dawned on Peter. And he went out and wept. And the joy and the glory for me is that we do see Peter turn around, don't we? We do see Peter wake up. But there are some that have felt the eyes of Jesus on them. They have heard the rooster crowing and they have not turned. What's their point? You don't hear of them doing anything for God. We could visit them. We could visit them on Saturdays, maybe on a bus route. And you walk up to the door and you visit them and they say, yeah, I used to. Yeah, it was kind of neat. I really got into it. And you say, well, what do you got now? And they're unhappy and their kids are kind of running around the yard. And maybe you pick them up for Sunday school and you go down into the classroom and the teacher has to pull them out and say, yeah, they're cussing today. Oh, yeah, I caught this one. He was smoking. And so that was worth it, wasn't it? It was worth sticking with that crowd, wasn't it, that denied Jesus? Because now not just you, not just are you lonely, but now your kids also are with that crowd. And they've never experienced Jesus because you've stayed with the crowd that has denied Him. It's not worth it. Aesop talks about a bird that had an excessive thirst, a pigeon. He was so thirsty, and he saw a goblet of water. But the problem was that the goblet of water was painted on a signboard. But it looked so good, and Aesop tells the story of how the pigeon, so thirsty, flew as hard as he could into the signboard and fell to his death. And you chuckle at it. Say, man, what a stupid bird. But that's exactly what's going to happen to us when we find out that the veneer that the devil puts up, and he paints a picture of all the good things, and we come running at it, charging and grabbing, and we smack right into it, and we fall down on our face. That's exactly where you're going to end up. You laugh at the pigeon, but let's turn it and look at ourselves. Have you started acting in the flesh? Are you stiff-arming Jesus and you don't want to get close to Him? Or are you embarrassed when somebody says, oh, you're a Christian? Or are you taking on the world's actions? If you are, you're heading towards the devil's fire, and the outcome is not good. Listen to the rooster. Feel the eyes of our Savior, and turn and weep and get it right. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.